Turn to the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, we're going to begin in verse 1 again this morning. As you're finding your places there, I came across something actually. Mr. Leon gave me a card. He writes me notes every week. And I'm just kind of journaling to me, telling me what's going on in his life and telling me how he's praying for me and our staff. And it's always something encouraging. I always look forward to hearing from Leon. He sent me this, though, and I thought this was quite comical. And I thought I might share it with you. I thought you might get a kick out. There was a feud between the pastor and the choir director, and this happened in Hicksville Baptist Church, just to let you know. The first hint of trouble came when the pastor preached on dedicating yourselves to service, and the choir director chose to sing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Yeah. Be careful, Mike. The pastor didn't know what to think and dismissed it as just mere coincidence. The next Sunday, the pastor preached on giving. Afterwards, the choir squirmed as the director led them in Jesus paid it all. By this time, the pastor was losing his temper. Sunday morning, attendance swelled as the tension between the two built. A large crowd showed up the next week to hear a sermon on the sin of gossiping. Would you believe the choir director selected, "I Love to Tell the Story"? There was no turning back. The following Sunday, the pastor told the congregation that unless something changed, he was considering resigning. The entire church gasped as the choir director led them in, "Why Not Tonight?" Truthfully, no one was surprised when the pastor resigned a week later, explaining that Jesus had led them there and that Jesus was leading him away. The choir director could not resist, and he led the choir in. What a friend we have in Jesus. Woo! That's the Hicksville Baptist Church. Just want to let you know what God's doing in other congregations around the world. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Bible reads it this way. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Lord Jesus, I pray now, as we look into Your Word, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that You, by the working of Your Spirit, that You just pull back the curtain and help us to see a little bit more of Jesus this morning. Help us to understand You a little bit more, and as a result, love You a little bit more. And I pray, Lord, that You would just help us to take that next step in our journey, whatever that step might be. Father, today for some, that might be trusting You for the very first time. For others, it might be just taking that step of faith, that decision, that issue that they've been wrestling with for some time, and may today be the faith builder that they need to be able to give that over to You and trust You with it. Lord, we're going to give this time now, and we're going to just expect to hear from You. And so, Lord, speak through this temporal mouth, eternal truth, and build us up in our faith. This morning we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we started this series on the simple life. And there is just a ring to this idea of simplicity that we all really want it. It doesn't really matter whether you're from Heartland, USA, Missouri, Lebanon, or whether you're from the East Coast or West Coast. I believe it is in the makeup of all of us. Our lives, as complex as they are, we want simplicity. We want to get to a place where things are not as complicated, things are not as complex. We would like a little bit more simplicity. If we were judging or viewing a menu and there was that on the menu card, we would be willing to pay much money in order to obtain this simplicity. The sad thing about it, you can't purchase it, you can't buy it, and you can't work hard enough for it. Because if you could, you already would have achieved it. Oftentimes, our work leads us even to greater complexity. So what do we do about this idea of simplicity? What do we do about the simple life? Is it just something that we just talk about then in the sweet by and by, kind of giving up hope that this could really be a reality where we live today?
We dream about it. We crave it. We go to vacation to search for it. And yet it ever seems to be evading us. It is something that's not tangible. It's something that we just can't get our arms, our hands around. And as a result, our lives oftentimes become even more and more complex. Now, I don't know you, and you're getting to know me, but I'll say this about all of us. It doesn't take work to be complex. Your lives, by its very nature, our lives, humanity, we are complex creatures. We drift towards complexity. You don't believe me? Look at the average businesses. Unless it is really streamlined, they drift towards complexity. Look at churches. Unless they are very streamlined and very strategic, they drift towards complexity. You know why? Because businesses, organizations, churches, they are made up of us. And we are complex individuals. And without proper discipline and without the right understanding, we will always drift towards complexity. Complexity in my life and in your life is like the alignment on my car. It just drifts out. It just seems to be complicated. I don't have to work at complexity. It just naturally happens. My car doesn't have to work at alignment. It just naturally drifts out of alignment. And so what do we do with this? Do we just throw up our hands and say, well, it must be nice for some, whoever those some are, or, man, I guess I'll just have to wait till heaven and then I can really find rest? Well, the good news this morning is the simple life is not just out there someday for you and I to experience as something to look forward to, but it can be a present day reality. It can be something in your life and in my life that we can experience, and it can even begin today, and it all depends upon what you believe. You see, your thoughts and your beliefs will determine your behavior. What you believe determines who you are. What you think determines your life. And so if you think wrong, you'll live wrong. If you think right, you'll live right and enjoy much. And so what is it that God has us to get our minds around? What is it He wants us to believe? What is it He wants us to think? What needs to be taken out and what new needs to be placed in? Good question. One of the wonderful things I love about Jesus is that He was simple. Jesus, He was incredibly simple. One day in Mark chapter 12, a teacher of the law, real scholar, he came up to him and said, Jesus, let me just ask you a question. He said, what is the greatest commandment? And of all the commandments that we have, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You see, they had all of the Old Testament by that time. Of course, Genesis through Malachi, all of those laws. And yet on top of that, they had the rabbinical law. They had the oral tradition. And there were 600 some odd extra laws on top of that. And what Jewish people would do, especially scholars and teachers of the law and scribes, they would get together, and when they had their potluck dinners, when they had their dinner on the grounds, when they got together and they did their things called fellowships, what they discussed was, what's the greatest commandment? How and what order do these commandments need to fall? If you break one, what's the one you better not break? And so they would debate this and argue this back and forth and back. And here comes a teacher saying, you know what, we've been talking about this for a long time. We've been debating this. Tell us, what do you think is the greatest commandment? I'll tell you what, Jesus, again, being simple, Jesus said, I tell you what, here's the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. On this, all the law, all the prophets, all the laws, everything hangs upon those two things. That's pretty simple, ain't it? Hey, just love God, love others, everything else take care of itself. Do you mean to tell me Jesus took the Old Testament, all of those books, Old Testament, 40-some-odd books, and He surmised them in two statements? Love God, love others. Well, I can understand that, can't you? Love God, love others. I can get my mind around that. I can get my hands around that. Love God, love others. Jesus said, on this, all of the Old Testament, all the law, all the prophets, hangs on these two statements. Jesus was for simplicity. Jesus understood that our lives were complex. Jesus understood that we needed simplicity. Jesus understood that without the right thinking, that you and I, we would drift towards complexity. Jesus said in the issue, in the talking about the subject of worrying, about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, Jesus said, hey, listen, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, listen, if you'll just do this, I'll take care of everything else. Jesus made it real simple. You seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. You do that, I promise you, everything else in your life, I'll take care of. You make my kingdom and my righteousness your responsibility. I will make your life and everything else my responsibility. That's good news, isn't it? That's kind of simple. Seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness. God says, I'll take care of everything else in your life. You don't have to worry. Jesus, He came and He preached a message very simple. His method, very simple. The idea of the simple life, Satan, the enemy, he would love for you to think that is unattainable. And I'm just here to tell you, Jesus would say otherwise. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said there to the church, he said, I'm afraid. I got a fear. He said, well, what's Paul afraid of? He said, well, here's my fear. I'm fearful just as Eve, just as she was deceived by the craftiness of the serpent. He said, I'm afraid that your minds might be led away from the simplicity that is in Jesus. I'm afraid just as Eve was deceived, so you might also be deceived. That your minds might be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me just tell you, the Christian life is not as complex as we make it. It's not as hard as we make it. It's not as complex as we make it. It is simple. Yet because you're a complex creature, I'm a complex creature, because we drift towards complexity, not only in what we think, but what we do, our minds are led astray. And again, if you're not thinking right, you will not be living right, and you will enjoy less. But to think right, you'll live right, and you'll enjoy much. You can enjoy simplicity. I don't know if you remember the movie. I was, I think, a teenager at this time. It came out, a movie called City Slickers. Billy Crystal, two of his buddies, all of them kind of going through a midlife crisis, and they go out to work some dude ranch. And there, here's these city slickers, and they're learning a different kind of life. And there in this different world, some questions that they've been carrying, they've been nagging them, they've been taunting them, they're finding some answers to. And they got this one guy who's leading up this dude ranch, leading up the herd, taking them across the land to their destination. His name is Curly. And Curly, he's kind of the marble man. I mean, he's rough. I mean, he'd strike a match off his, 5 o'clock shadow. I mean, he just is that kind of guy. And they kind of are in awe of Curly. I mean, Curly's the man. I mean, Curly's found the secret of life. Man, look at Curly. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of life I want to live. Maybe not just, taking cattle across the land, but I want to be the kind of guy that's that simple. And so Billy Crystal is having this conversation with Curly this day, and he's talking to him, and he said, "You know what the meaning of life is?" Billy Crystal's like, "What?" He goes, "It's this one thing." So Billy Crystal's, "Wait, well, what's the one thing?" He goes, "That's what you've got to decide. It's just one thing. You find the one thing, you'll find what you're looking for." Well, ladies and gentlemen, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of Christ, as someone who takes God's word for what it says, and if you fall in that category, you would have to understand and say with me that the one thing about life really is Jesus. To follow God, to know God, that in its all simplicity, that is where we find purpose and meaning. The simple life. Last week we talked about this idea of simplicity. You'll never enjoy simplicity without understanding that you can rest in Jesus. You don't need a vacation, ladies and gentlemen. You need to learn what it means to rest in Jesus. I don't need a sabbatical. I need to learn what it means to rest in Jesus. Times are tough. Stress happens to all. Complexity, that's just part of the game, unless we think right. What you and I need to do is learn how to rest in Jesus. We'll never experience a simple life apart from understanding resting in Christ. But today we're going to be talking about the subject of protection. I'll say this, you'll never, ever experience a simple life until you understand that God is your protector. If you think that you've got to fight, if you think you've got to make your own way, if you think you're the captain of your own soul, I'm just here to tell you, you will never, ever experience a simple life, because you'll never, ever, ever get to the point where you're able to put your hands down and trust if you think it's up to you. But when you understand that you don't have to fight, you don't have to feud, you don't have to make your own way, but God, He is your provider and God is your protector, I'm telling you, there you can enjoy simplicity. The times in my life when it is not simple. The times in my life where it is complex, more than I care to mention, is the times where I'm afraid and fearful. And fear will make you stupid. And fear will wear you out. And fear can paralyze you. Psalm 23, verse 3. If you look there in your Bibles, he says, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake, He says, I'm going to guide you in the paths of righteousness. We learned a little bit about sheep last week, and let me tell you a little bit more. Sheep, I've told you, they're not the brightest bulbs in the socket. They're not the sharpest knives in the drawer. Sheep, left to their own, they will go a direction that will lead them away from prosperity, away from health, away from wholeness. And left to our own, we'll do the same thing. The Bible says about us thinking, paralleling our lives with sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one of us to his own separate way. It is in your nature, it is in my nature just to go our own way. We call that sin. Sin is rebellion towards God, but also sin is just doing what you want without any thought of God. You may not just be rebelling against God. You might be just living your life, doing your own thing. You might be a philanthropist, but with no reference to God whatsoever, you are still going your own way. It is still sinful. All of us, like sheep, have gone our own separate way. Sheep, what they'll do is they will develop paths. Left to their own, they will develop paths in their land. And let's say their land began fertile, they will begin eating that grass, they will begin grazing, and they will begin developing ruts within that pasture. And they will eat and eat and eat that grass to the point where they will actually go after the roots of that grass. So a land that once used to be fertile, a pasture that once used to be green, full of life, and a great testimony of the shepherd who takes care of his sheep, left to their own, sheep will eat all of that grass and the roots that it comes from, and that land that used to be fertile will look barren, it will be a wasteland, and it will be good for nothing. Left to their own, that's what sheep will do. So the shepherd, he knows where green pastures are. The shepherd knows what's best. And so the shepherd says, you follow me. I'll direct you. I'll guide you. And he'll take them from one pasture as they're eating that fertile soil or that fertile grass and enjoying those green pastures. He'll take them from one and he'll take them to another to give that soil time to rest, that grass time to grow. And he'll take them back. And he does this with precise timing. He does this understanding not only his sheep, but the pastures in which he's feeding his sheep. See, the shepherd has to be wise. And the shepherd's a lot smarter than the sheep are. But the sheep, I'm sure, don't understand that all the time. Are you relating? We don't understand sometimes the ways of God. We don't understand why God works the way that He works. And yet sometimes we look to God as though we're the judge and the jury. What are you doing? And yet God says, you know what? You are a finite man. You only see right now looking through a glass darkly, the Bible says. You can only see in part. But from God's vantage point, He sees it all. He knows what's best. And that is where trust has to come in. That's where faith has to come in. That's where our faith is tested, and that's where our perseverance could be made complete. Where we trust Him. Even when we don't understand Him, we trust Him. Even when we don't know what He's doing, we trust Him. Why? Because He has always known what's best. His track record is perfect. And what He's done in the past, He will do now, and He will do tomorrow. So the shepherd says to the sheep, you need to come this way. He guides them this way. Because you see, it's not just the welfare of the sheep on the line, it's His name on the line. Shepherds are just like any other profession. They're known and they're talked about. How's that shepherd doing with his flock? How are they functioning over there, that pasture? So for His name's sake, the shepherd wants to take care of His sheep, of His pastures, for them to be healthy and whole, to experience everything they ought to. So is true with our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. It says over there in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, a very familiar verse, many of you might know it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's what He'll do. I remember in my life, I was greatly concerned whether God was really calling me to preach, whether He really wanted me to be a pastor. And you say, well, what was it? You see, most of the people I heard about going into the ministry, it was almost like a Jonah type of experience. You know, they wanted to do anything but be in the ministry. And so, you know, you'd hear these testimonies, and the preacher would get up, and he'd say, you know, I just ran, and I ran, and I ran from God, and then God finally got me. And I, you know, said, okay, I'll do it. Well, that wasn't like my story whatsoever. My story was like, you know, God, I'll pay you if I could do this. I want to do this more than anything else in my life. There's nothing I want more to do than to be a preacher of the gospel. If I could live 1,000 lives, I'd live every one of them to be a preacher. And I was almost like signing up for the job. And so I really had this difficult, you know, tension. You know, is this just what I want, or is this what God wants? Is this my way, or is this His will? And I remember I was at a youth retreat. I was 17 years old, Ridgecrest, North Carolina. And I remember I was there, and the pastor, he preached a message. I went up and talked to him afterwards, and I just shared with him my heart and my struggle here. And he said, listen, meet me tomorrow before breakfast, and we'll talk about it. And so I met him. I shared with him my dilemma. He said, listen. He said, Matt, and he opened his Bible to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. He said, Matt, if you'll do these three things, if you'll trust the Lord with all your heart, if you'll lean not upon your understanding, that means don't try to figure everything else. No, don't try to figure everything out, because you're never going to be able to. And you acknowledge Him in all your ways. That means you keep Him first. You do those three things, Matt. His Word promises you He will make your path straight. He will direct your path. And so the best of your knowledge right now, this is the course. This is how God has charted your path. This is where He wants you to go. You put your pin your ears back, go after it. But just at any time, you just leave it open that maybe you could be wrong. And you will adjust accordingly when He shows that to you. And I tell you what, I just left with such freedom from Ridgecrest. I'm telling you, it was a defining moment in my life. Defining moment in my life, leaving Ridgecrest. I remember being in the van with all the other youth, and I remember just thinking, you know what, at least for right now, I know this is what God wants me to do. I believe, I'm trusting, I'm not trying to figure it all out anymore. I'm going to acknowledge Him, I'm keeping Him first, and the best of my knowledge, this is the way I believe God is leading me. And listen, 15 years ago, I still believe that's the way God is leading. He promises to direct your path. There's a verse there in Psalm chapter 22, I believe. 27, I'm sorry. Chapter 27, it says, He will direct them in the way they should choose, those who fear Him. So there's a direct correlation between fearing God and God directing you in the way that you should choose. You mean, I can choose? Yeah. Yeah. Because you've been at places before in your life, too, where both directions look good, did they not? Both directions look good. And either one of them could be of God, but you've got to make a choice. And so you're saying, God, what's best? Not just what's good, they're both good. What's best? There are times you just got to be willing to trust and choose. And the Bible says if you are fearing God, He will direct you in the way you should choose. See, I don't believe this. I don't believe God's will is like some big tight wire, you know, like where, you know, you're, whoa, you know, don't want to, you know, got to be careful. Listen, that's not God's will. And God's will is like a canyon. You got to crawl out of it to get out of it. I believe God wants you there more than you want to be there. You trust Him. Fear Him. He says, I will direct you in the way that you should choose, meaning your choice will be my choosing. If you're walking in relationship with me. So the shepherd, he says, I'll guide you. I'll direct you. And paths of righteousness. I'll take you to greener pastures. I'll make your best days still yet ahead if you follow me. You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, it's true for you and true for me. There are times, the problem is not that we don't know what we ought to be doing. The problem is we just don't want to do what we know we ought to do. You know, we pray, God, show me your will, show me your will, show me your will. Let me just ask you, if He really did, would you then do it? Or would that be another discussion? Would that be another question? Oh, am I going, you know, can I afford it? You know, can I really trust? The dilemma in your life and the dilemma in my life is not so much, God, what do you want me to do? The dilemma is, are we going to do what he already wants us to do? Most times when you hear Christians talk about, I just want to know the will of God, 90% of them probably already know what God wants them to do. They just don't have the faith or the trust at that particular time to follow through with it. I just wonder in your life, what is it that you're scared about right now? What is it that just frightens you right now? What is it that you don't want to do that God's saying, this is the best way, trust me? You'll never know greener pastures. Listen, you'll never know the simple life until you trust. He says, I'll lead you, I'll guide you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. And then he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Wait a second. I thought you said he'll guide me. If I'm like a lamb that will trust the shepherd, I thought you said he'll guide me. What do valleys have to do with being guided by Jesus? You mean valleys are a part of God's plan? Unfortunately. I just wish that wasn't in the equation. You know, I wish I could be one of these, TV preachers that just tell you, you know, if you love Jesus enough, you're just going to have health and wealth and prosperity. Everything's just going to be good in your life. And you're going to be able to pray away sickness. And you're going to be able to rebuke the devil. And you're just God's just going to, you know, abundantly bless and bless and bless. And you're going to make another deposit and another deposit and another deposit. Hallelujah. I wish that were true. I wish I could get up there and here and really feed you that junk. It's just not true, guys. So, some of the dearest, sincerest Christians I know are people who know suffering very well. Not well known in this life, but I believe they're going to be well known in the next. They may not be real popular here on earth, but I tell you what, I think they're real popular in heaven. People that you don't know their names, people I don't know their names, listen, but heaven knows their names and knows them well. They spend a lot of time on their knees, a lot of time in their closets just talking to God. I believe those are the true heroes of heaven. And I'm just telling you, some of those saints that God has given me the privilege to meet, some of those saints know suffering like very few other Christians I know. Following Jesus does not mean an absence of difficulty. But it does mean a promise that when you go through your difficulty, He's there. He's there. It's like you're going through this difficult time and, you know, things just aren't working out and you're just like, you know, God, are you paying attention? Yeah, He is. He sees. He knows what's going on. You know why? Because He's there. He's there. And maybe you just needed to come this morning for the preacher to tell you, you know what? He knows. He knows what's going on. He sees. He sees how two and two isn't equal in what you need them equal. He sees that relationship that's just not what you thought it was going to be. He sees. He sees that work environment that you're in that just seems to be taking more out of you than what you thought it would. He sees. You know why? He's there. He might be going through your valley right now, or you might be on your way to the valley right now. I just want to let you know whether you're there or going to get there. Know this or remember this. He's there. And He'll protect you. You don't have to fight. I love Exodus 14:14. Here's Moses. He's got the children of Israel behind him. Talking about stepping on faith. It's one thing for you to step out on faith. It's another thing for you to step out on faith and millions of people be following you. Welcome to Moses' life. You know, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you told me to do. But your name's on the line, my name's on the line, and their necks are on the line. And they're trucking out of Egypt. In front of them's the sea. Behind them, Pharaoh's army coming behind them quickly. What's Moses to do? I love what God says. Exodus 14:14 says, stop fighting. For the Lord will fight for you. Isn't that great, guys? I mean, that's just like a pillow to lay your head on. You know what I'm telling you? It's just, wow. What if you and I lived at that address? Where God would whisper by His Spirit into our ear and hearts, hey, stop fighting. Stop fighting. I will fight for you. I'm the champion. I'm the warrior. I will plead your case. I will vindicate. I will fight for you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. And what if you really believed it? Psalm 46, verse 1, the Bible says, our God is a strength and a refuge, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Look at that. An ever-present help in time of trouble. What's your trouble? I tell you what, I don't know what it is. I do know your ever-present help. He is God. And He wants to be your strength. He wants to be your refuge. Some things are better illustrated than they are defined. So we've been trying to define a little bit this morning. I'd like to illustrate to you what this might look like in a different way. If you point your attention to the big screen. With my family, and we were spending some time in this cabin in the woods on the edge of this remote lake. I mean, we were deep in the middle of nowhere. And one morning, my son Trace and I, we woke up and set out to take a walk around the lake. It was one of those mornings, like not a cloud in the sky, and the birds are singing, and my son Trace, he's about a little over a year old at the time. And so he's making all these little chirps and squawks that one-year-old boys make. And I had him in one of those hiking backpacks where he rode back here. So as I walk along, I can hear him making all his noises. And so we head out through the woods to walk around the lake. And it's just one of those, you ever have those moments, like, you can just freeze them? It's just so beautiful. And we get to the other side of the lake, and we're exactly at the halfway point. We're the farthest possible point from the cabin, and we're rounding the bend to head back, and I look up and I notice clouds. And then it starts to rain. It always rains, doesn't it? It's interesting, because the scriptures say all sorts of things about rain and storms. When Jesus is teaching about what it means to live like the fullness of life in His kingdom. When Jesus speaks of it, He speaks of two different people. He speaks of a person who builds their house on sand, someone who chooses to reject His teachings, and someone who builds their life, their house, on rock, who chooses to build their life on Jesus' teachings. And then the metaphor He uses is that of a storm that comes, and the person who rejects His teachings and His truth, essentially the house built on sand just gets destroyed, but the house that's built on rock stands. So this idea, Jesus says, when the rains come, it's not like they might, they do. It rains in our lives a lot. At first, there's a drop here and a drop there, and so I put Trace's hood over his head. But what I didn't know was that he pulled it off. And so gradually, the drops, they get bigger and bigger, and they fall faster and faster. And in no time, it is pouring. I mean, the kind of rain that just soaks, it plasters your hair against your head, and the kind that just drenches your clothing. And at first, Trace, the thunder and the lightning, he's okay, but as it picks up and it gets louder and louder and the wind becomes more intense and the trees start to shake, Trace becomes more and more agitated. I can feel him, like, on my back. And at first he starts to whimper, and then he lets out kind of a little shout here and there, but in no time, Trace is shrieking at the top of his lungs. I mean, the wind is blowing, this thunder and lightning, and we are just getting plastered with this heavy rain, and the trees are no longer providing any shelter. And Trace, just from, like, deep in his being, starts to yell and cry so loudly and with such passion and terror in his voice. It's interesting, because if you think like the word cry and you search the scriptures, you find this word comes up over and over again. Like even the book of Psalms, just the book of Psalms, if you're like to start reading through, it speaks over and over and over again of crying. Of crying out to God. And God says these amazing things, like he says, when you cry out to me, I listen. He even says, I cannot ignore the cry of somebody who's afflicted. Like if I'm hurting, lost, soaking wet, scared, confused, God says, you cry out and I hear. God even says that when you cry, he's close to the brokenhearted. He's close to those who cry out and admit they're scared, lost, soaking wet, confused. There's this false, twisted idea out there among religious people that somehow you gotta have it all together to have a relationship with God. That like somehow God's only looking for people who have no problems and have it all nailed down and can put on like the happy face all the time. And yet the scriptures speak directly against this kind of thinking. I mean, Jesus is even just straight ahead and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I mean, the essence of salvation is crying out to God and admitting, I don't have it all together. It's admitting, I am lost, I am hurting, and this sinful nature that I carry around with me has really screwed things up for me. And God, if you don't show me the way home, if you don't fix things, if you don't step in, I am dying here. And this church, this kind of thinking is all throughout the scriptures. It's over and over again, God says to us, when you come to me with all your junk, come to me with your problems, come to me all screwed up, all messed up, let me take care of it. Jesus even sets out looking for people, he even says this. He says, I'm not looking for the healthy, I came for the sick. It's interesting if you think about the storm from Trace's perspective. For Trace, the storm is his reality. He sees nothing else. The lightning and the thunder and the trees swaying and the raindrops and the water just dripping off him. It's all he knows. He sees no reality beyond this storm. What Trace doesn't realize is that as his dad, I would do anything to get him home. So at this point, Trace is shrieking at the top of his lungs in stereo right behind my head. And I stop and I kneel down and I take him out of the pack and I pull him close to my chest and I wrap my arms around him and I hold him so tightly up against my heart. And for the last mile of our walk, the entire time I bend over and I whisper into his ear over and over again, I love you, buddy. We're gonna make it. Dad knows the way home. We're gonna make it. I love you, buddy. And over and over and over again, through the storm, I carry him home, clutched tightly against my chest, whispering, I love you, buddy. We're gonna make it. Now imagine if, like, years later, Trace is in therapy or something, and he drags up this repressed memory of the walk. And he comes to me and he's like, Dad, what'd you let me go through that for? I got all this junk inside me. What did you, I thought you loved me. How could you have exposed me to something that whole, that storm? I mean, why didn't you protect me? I would be crushed. Because for me, that walk was one of my deepest, most intimate memories of my life with my son.
I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. Maybe you're bitter, or you got all this anger inside because of some things you've been through, some storms in your life. You're wondering if he really loved me, if God really was there, he wouldn't have let me go through that. Maybe God is saying, no, don't you understand? I got to hold you tight. I have to remind you over and over again. I love you, buddy. As it says in the scriptures, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, God's reminding his people of how good he's been to them. He says, remember, I carried you like a father carries a son. And now, may you, when you're soaking wet, lost, hurting, and confused, may you cry out, and may the creator of the universe take you out of your past. May he hold you tight up against his chest. May he wrap his eternal loving arms around you, and may you hear him whisper,
let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us.